turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. We're also going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And we're continuing our series, Working for Christ. And in this series, we've been looking at how God takes the seemingly separate strands of our life, such as our calling, our career, our community, our relationships, and our creativity, the passions he has placed within us, and how he weaves all of those seemingly separate strands together into a beautiful tapestry that reveals his purpose and his plan for our life. This morning's message is entitled, Created for Good Works. Created for Good Works. You know, after a funeral that we attended the other day, a friend and I observed that when people share tributes at funerals, they generally never talk about how good of a salesperson the deceased was, or what a wonderful lawyer or business person they were, or how much money they made, or what kind of car they drove, or even what neighborhood and town they lived in. Because in the end, none of that really matters. When they do give a tribute, they talk about what kind of a person this was, or how that person had touched or impacted their life. And of course, as Christians, we generally talk about the person's faith and their relationship with Christ. At funerals, we tend to talk about the deeper things of life, existential things, rather than material things, because that's what really matters in the end. But if that's really what matters in the end, why is so much of our living consumed with what really doesn't matter? In Ecclesiastes 2, in the words of a very, very wise and well-known man who had attained the epitome of worldly success, hear his testimony. He said, I also gathered silver and gold for myself. I took treasures from kings and other nations. He was one of the wealthiest men on the face of the earth. He said, I had men and women singing for me. Whatever entertainment he wanted, he had them come and personally perform for him. I had everything any man had, could want. I became very rich and famous. I was greater than anyone who had ever lived in Jerusalem before me. My wisdom was always there to help me. Anything my eyes saw and wanted, I got for myself. My mind was pleased with everything I did. And this happiness was the reward for all my hard work. But then I looked at everything I had done and the wealth I had gained. I decided it was all a waste of time. It was like trying to catch the wind. There is nothing to gain from everything we do in this life. I want you to hear the words of a man that on the way up the ladder, he's all excited about everything he's getting. He's attaining wealth. He's getting success. He's gaining popularity. He's well known. His reputation is built. Anything he wants. He didn't deny himself anything. He could afford anything that he wanted. And on the way up the ladder, it's like he's so excited. He's so happy. But when he gets to the top, you know, when you attain that success or that thing that you think is going to make you so happy, for a while it does. But then you look at it after a while and it loses that zing. It loses that thrill. And you look at it after a while and you say, is this really what I was working for? Is this really what I thought would bring me such happiness? And that's what King Solomon is saying here. He had obtained everything he wanted. And even though it pleased him for a moment, the pleasure was temporary. In the long run, what he had pursued was empty and meaningless. He describes it like chasing the wind. Well, when you chase the wind and you finally catch it, what do you have? Nothing. A big armful of air. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves living for the wrong goals. We can find ourselves, like Solomon, chasing the wind. For instance, there are realtors who love working with people and helping them find a new home. But they don't come home at the end of the day with a deep sense of fulfillment because their last showing was just so exciting. And there are salespeople who are grateful that each sale helps them to pay their bills and put food on the table. But the thought of one more sale doesn't bring a deep sense of fulfillment and satisfaction to their soul. There are doctors, nurses, police officers, educators who may like what they do. They may really enjoy it. They're committed to their careers. But they will often admit that it does not give them a deep enough sense of meaning and satisfaction. In John 10:10, Jesus said that he came so that we would have life, and that abundantly. Some versions say that we might have life to the full. And I want us to stop and ask ourselves a question today, a question that sometimes we are just too busy to think about. And the question is, am I living life to the fullest? Am I living life to the fullest? Am I really living that abundant life that Jesus wants me to live? At the end of the day, before you crawl into bed, do you look back over your day with a deep inner joy and say to yourself, wow, this is what I was made for. I'm fulfilling my purpose. I'm glorifying God. For most folks, I believe the answer would be no. We sense that there is something missing. We sense that God made us for more than just to work and pay bills and do chores and watch TV and go to bed and work and pay bills and do chores and watch TV and go to bed and wake up the next morning and go to work and pay bills and do. We sense that there is something more. Something more. He made us for more. In Ephesians 2:10, he tells us that he made us for more. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. God has a purpose for our life. He created us. There is a work that only I can do, a work that only you can do, a good work that will fulfill his purpose, that will bring glory to his name, that will touch the world, that will touch mankind. And it's a work that only you can do. And there's a work for me that only I can do. And the key to helping us live life to the fullest, as Christ intended, is found in this verse in Ephesians 2:10. You see, there are three questions that have been identified as the greatest questions of life. Why am I here? Does my life really matter? And what is my purpose? These are questions for which the human soul, century after century, has longed for an answer. And this verse in Ephesians 2:10 answers these three basic questions of life. The first question is a question of existence. Why am I here? Why am I alive? A question that everyone asks or think about at some time. In fact, you will generally hear it verbalized, even though people think about it all the time. You'll generally hear it verbalized when someone has perhaps escaped an accident or recovered from an illness. And what will they say? They'll say something along the lines of, I'm still here for a purpose. And what they're saying is, there has to be a reason for my existence. There has to be a reason that I'm still alive. Now, when we ask the question, why am I here? The world offers no real answers for that question. In his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it cites research by Dr. Hugh Moorhead. He's a philosophy professor at Northeastern Illinois University, and he's written over 250 of the best-known philosophers and intellectuals of the day. And he asks them a simple question, what is the meaning of life? These are philosophers. They're thinking about, you know, existential questions. Why am I here? And so he asked them, what is the meaning of life? And then he published their responses. Some offered little more than guesses. Some admitted that they just made up a purpose in response to the question. Others wrote him back and said, Dr. Moorhead, if you have an answer to this question, please let us know. And some made very pessimistic responses, like Isaac Asimov, who said, as far as I can see, there is no purpose to life. There is no purpose. What could be more futile and meaningless than life without purpose? A life without purpose is not really worth living. Why do you wake up in the morning? And it's no wonder then that the suicide rate is as high as it is in our society. Some would encourage us that, well, the answer is within. We just have to look deep inside. Deep. People are still looking and they haven't found it. Self-help books would tell us to create our own purpose, to discover your dream, to pursue your goals. But any purpose or dream or goal that we pursue will end up like Solomon, chasing the wind. Survivalists would say the purpose of life is just to survive, just to live another day, just to get what? An empty purpose, just to live another day. Materialists would say the purpose of life is to acquire as much as you can. Have you ever seen that little license plate or bumper sticker and it says, he who dies with the most toys wins? That's the materialist perspective. Just get as much as you can. Well, that's very empty. Solomon was the wealthiest man in the world at that time, and he said, it's all empty, like chasing the wind. Pleasure seekers would say the purpose of life is just to enjoy yourself. We know of a man in the Bible that was a pleasure seeker, and he said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's just about the moment, so enjoy yourself. But you know, after a while, there's just so much of that that you can do. Some of you might remember when you were out in the world and you were partying and you were drinking and you were dancing and you were doing what you were doing, and there came a point in your life where you said, you know what? Why am I doing this? This is empty. It leaves a deep hole inside of me. You see, all of these answers that pervade the world's thinking will lead you to the same place that Solomon ended up. He was wealthy. He withheld no pleasure from himself. And he ended up saying, it is vanity of vanities. It is empty. It is meaningless. It is chasing the wind. Because one reason for being is so much greater. Our reason for being is so much greater than merely surviving, than merely getting more stuff, than merely enjoying ourselves. Like Solomon, all of these things may give us a momentary sense of happiness. A momentary sense of happiness. But we will end up empty once again. The world offers no real answer for the question, why am I here? The only answer is found in God. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, we were made by God. And we were made for God, for his works, for his purpose. We are his workmanship. We are the product of his hand. He has crafted us, all that we are, all of our skills, all of our abilities, all of our talents, the things in our life that we are passionate about. If we're passionate about children, if we're passionate about teaching, if we're passionate about at-risk youth, if we're passionate about music, those things came from God, not for our momentary pleasure, but for his purpose. He has carefully crafted each of us uniquely according to his will. For the specific purpose that he has for us. The unique way in which he made us has led many of us into our respective careers because we had a gift or a talent or an interest, a passion in that area. But even though it has led us into our career, the question is, have we discovered God's purpose for us in that career choice? Because it's not just about going to work and earning a check. But God crafted you the way that you are, and he led you down the path that he led you because he has a unique purpose for your life. It's not just about going to work and getting a paycheck. It is about God's will and God's purpose. God's will and God's purpose. We are created in Christ Jesus for God's purpose. We got messed up somewhere along the line. We got sidetracked by sin, but through Christ, we are being recreated. We are being restored to God's original purpose and intention for us. Hallelujah. We were created for a purpose, and as we begin to serve Christ and live for him, we begin to rediscover that purpose for which God created us, for which God called us into being. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If I weren't a Christian, I'd probably be a doctor or I'd be a lawyer. But because I'm a Christian, I discovered at the age of 11 when I got saved, I discovered the purpose for which God had called me. Now, His purpose for me was to be behind a pulpit and to lead a church. But God has a purpose for each and every one of you. And as you seek Him, as you serve Him, as you live for Him, He wants to reveal that purpose and destiny in your life. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything." Everything for His own purpose. The Lord has made everything for His own purpose. Some versions say for Himself, others say for His own purpose. God hasn't made anything that doesn't have a purpose. You may be sitting there today saying, "I don't have a purpose." God hasn't made anything that doesn't have a purpose. And until we understand that God made us, we weren't some accident. We aren't the product of evolution. We were created by God. We are not some cell that just multiplied on its own. We were called into existence by Almighty God. We were designed with a purpose for His kingdom and for His glory. Hallelujah. And until we understand that, life will never make sense. And we will never be able to live life to its fullest. We will never be able to know true satisfaction, lasting fulfillment in our life. Why am I here? The question of existence. The second question is a question of significance. Does my life really matter? Does my life really matter? You know, when we're young, when we're teenagers, you know, they say teens are very idealistic. You know, they want to go out and they want to make a mark on the world. That's why they have all those volunteer organizations for young people. You know, City Year, where you can give your life in the inner city and you can make a life on youth coming up, or Peace Corps, or, you know, all of these things that give youth an opportunity to live out that idealistic dream to make a difference in the world. But after that year or 2 or 3 years in Peace Corps or whatever, you know, there finally comes reality where you got to get a job and you got to pay your bills. And you understand what I'm saying? And when life sets in on you, then sometimes you lose that idealistic desire which was planted there by God because He created you to make a difference in the world. But when life sets in on us, we begin to lose sight of that. But deep in our soul, there is this desire to matter. There is this desire for our life to count. There is this desire to make a difference in the world. Does my life really matter? You know, outside of Christ, outside of God, life is futile. The futility of life without God. I was reading online about a developing trend in Europe, which Europe, for the great part, has turned away from Christianity and has largely become agnostic. And in one article I read, it was talking about how, in great part, in Europe, people's job or career has become, in essence, their God. And they'll spend 60, 70 hours a week, and that's typical for many Europeans on their job. But in this article that I was reading, this particular article, it's described a rather depressing practice that has arisen among Europeans. They're choosing more and more to be buried without religious ceremony and in an unmarked grave. In northern Germany, the numbers are up to about 30% in Copenhagen. In Denmark, about 90% of the people have elected this type of burial. No religious service and no grave marker. So you don't even know who's buried there. And when asked why, they said, "Well, our lives are meaningless. Our lives are worthless. So we don't really wish to be remembered after we're dead. What's the point anyhow? Certainly, there's no afterlife to worry about." Do you just sense that doom, that fatalism, that futility of life outside of God? Outside of God, life is pointless, meaningless, and the grave is it, the end. But let's look for a moment at the fullness of life that is found in God. How different the world's view is from, say, Paul's view that he expressed in Philippians 1:21, where he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What he was saying is, if I continue to live on earth, I've got the best possible life that there is, because I'm going to keep on serving Jesus. I'm going to keep on doing his work. And there is no better life than living for Christ. And it brought him great joy. And it brought him great satisfaction. And if he died, then he knew that that was not the end. There was something better that was waiting for him on the other side. He was going to be with Christ, in Christ's presence forever. And that was far better than even the best life here on this earth. So for Paul, he's saying it's a win-win situation either way. If God allows me to stay, then I've got the best life ever. I'm fulfilled. I'm satisfied. I'm filled with joy. In fact, that entire letter is about joy and fullness of joy. And if he calls me home, then I know what awaits me is even better. And I've had the best life. And it's even better. To live for Christ is the best possible life. And to be with Christ for eternity is the best possible future that anyone could hope for. Paul understood that his life had purpose. His life had meaning. And his life had eternal significance. C.T. Studd, great missionary, wrote a poem entitled, "Only One Life." The first stanza says, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." The last line of the poem says this: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burnt out for thee." Only one life. And the only thing that makes it worthwhile is living it with everything that is within us for the glory and honor of Christ. If we live for any lesser goal or pursuit, we become like Solomon. We end up with an armful of air, and we end up leaving it behind. But a life lived for Christ has meaning not only in this life, but it has meaning for all of eternity, because God's purposes are eternal. I may pour myself out, for instance, in ministry here on this earth, And we may build a good church and a strong church. But when I die, that's not where it ends. Because one day when I stand before Christ, I take with me every soul, every life that has been touched through the ministry. You see, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about not just living for this life, even though living for Christ in this life has meaning and purpose. I rejoice every day when God uses me to minister to someone, or he sets someone free from their addiction, or he heals somebody from the brokenness of their past. And I rejoice in that, and it brings great joy and satisfaction. But I know that it does not just end with this life. I know that when I stand before Christ, what I've done for him goes with me throughout all eternity. And the same is for you. The same is for you as well. Hallelujah. A life lived for Christ has eternal significance because God's purposes are eternal. A life lived for Christ matters both now and throughout eternity. It matters now in the life of every person you touch because you make a difference in their life. You know, one of the most touching things in my life was years ago when I was at Evangel Temple in Miami. I led a ministry to a children's and youth orphanage. We did the children's orphanage on one week and the youth orphanage on the other. Children that had been taken away from their parents because of abuse or neglect or whatever it was, they would never be returned to their parents. They were looking for either foster or adoption homes for them. And so we led a ministry there. And after a while, director of the home took over that was, you know, against Christianity and closed the door on us. But we were there for about 3 years. And so several years passed, and one day I was going into the church at Evangel Temple, and a boy now of about 10 years old came running up to me and threw his hands around me, calling my name. And he started quoting scripture verses. And I'm wondering, where do I know this kid from? And when he finished, he said, "It's Matthew. You used to come to the children's home where I was." And he said, "I still remember all of the memory verses that you taught us." You see, our life matters for Christ now in the lives of people we touch. It mattered. It mattered for Matthew. It mattered for Matthew. And it matters for every person you touch. When you pray for somebody at work, it matters in their life. When you give a word of encouragement and build faith in someone at work, it matters now. And it will matter for all eternity in the lives that have been touched and changed by your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our life matters. It makes a difference in the lives of people we're touching. Our life matters because we matter to God. We tend to gain our self-worth and our sense of significance by what the people that matter most to us in life think about us. How many of you know that shapes our self-image? Well, if God matters the most to us, He loves us, and He wants a relationship with us so much that He gave His Son Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary so that through Him we could be restored to relationship with God. He loves us. He cares about us. He cares so much about us that He gave the ultimate sacrifice. Our life matters because it matters to God. And our life matters because we were made to live not just for the moment, but for all eternity. For all eternity. Our life matters beyond just this moment, beyond just this day. This life is not all there is. Death is not the end. This life is merely preparation for eternal life where we will spend forever in the presence of God. Our life matters because it makes a difference in the lives of others. Our life matters because we matter to God. And our life matters because we were created for an eternal purpose. And that brings us to the third question, the question of intention. And that question is basically, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? What is my reason for being? You know, apart from God, life has no real purpose. Bertrand Russell, a famous philosopher of the 20th century and an atheist, said, "Unless you assume the existence of God," which of course he didn't. He said, "Unless you assume the existence of God, the question of life's meaning and purpose is irrelevant. Unless you believe in God, then there's no reason to believe that life has purpose. If there's no God," he goes on, "if there's no God, we're just an accident. If we're just pond scum, you know, those little amoeba or whatever that were floating, you know, if we're just pond scum, as some would have us to believe, then life doesn't matter. And there is no purpose. But there is a God. And He created us. And He created us for good works, which He ordained before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. He has a purpose for our lives. Before I was ever a twinkle in my Father's eye, God already had a plan for me. God already knew He was going to call me into being. Before your parents even dreamt of having you, God already knew that He was going to call you into existence. And He had a plan and He had a purpose for your life. Oprah Winfrey did a show a while back, and she said she was going to do a session on discovering your purpose in life. And every single break in the show, when they were going to commercial, she would give a teaser line. "Now come back, because we're going to tell you your purpose." You know how they do, building up, you know, the interest. Well, the whole hour-long show went by. And did they tell us? No, they didn't even come close. They didn't even attempt. In fact, as the credits were rolling at the end of the show, Oprah looks at the camera, as she does so well, and says, "And remember, you've got to figure it out for yourself." Well, whoop-de-doo, we needed you to tell us. We'll never be able to figure out our purpose. Never. Never. apart from God. Apart from God. God has a plan and a purpose for our life. Rick Warren in the Purpose Driven Church identifies 5 God-ordained purposes for our life. He said, first of all, God created us to be loved by Him and to love Him. That's the primary purpose. When He first created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, it was for relationship with Him. He would come down in the cool of the evening and He would walk with them and He would talk with them. God created us to be loved by Him and to love Him. That is the chief purpose of our life. God created us to learn to love others. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And He created another human being, told them to populate the earth. He created us to learn to love others. We were created to be a part of the human family. And we were created to be a part of the family of God. And those relationships in the family of God, they will last forever. See, we will take our relationship with God into eternity. And we will take our relationships with one another as Christians into eternity. And then God also created us to grow up spiritually and become like Christ. And the scripture says, brethren, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But this we know, that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. See, God is working in us right now, and He's perfecting us to make us more and more like Christ. But we have not yet become that full image of Christ. But that work of God in us to make us like Christ is going to be completed on that day when Christ returns for us. And that we will take with us throughout all eternity. Paul said it this way in Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God started a good work in you to restore you from the brokenness and destruction of sin, to restore His image in you. And He's going to finish that work, and it's going to be completed when Jesus Christ comes. That's the purpose for our life, to be like Jesus. And God's going to finish that work, and that work will last forever. There's no backsliding in heaven. There's not going back like the pig to wallowing in the mire, going back to our sin. No, none of that in heaven. When that work is completed, it will last forever. Hallelujah. And then God created us and shaped us to serve Him by serving others in ministry. He created us and shaped us to serve Him by serving others in ministry. Wherever we are, ministry is not just within the four walls of this church. Ministry is wherever we are. We are to serve God wherever we are. And one of the ways we serve God is by serving others through ministering to them. God created us for that purpose. When you're at your job and you pray with someone, you are ministering to them. When you're at your job and you share a word of encouragement, you are ministering. When you're at your job and you live your life as a testimony and somebody says you are so different, you are ministering. You're ministering. When you show the love of Christ to others through your words and your deeds, you are ministering to Christ. And when we stand before Him one day, our work, our deeds of what we have done in this body will be evaluated by Him, the scripture says. And we will receive a reward for the deeds done in this flesh that will last for all eternity. You'll take it with you. You'll take it with you. God created us for mission. He created us to share the good news of His love and His forgiveness in Christ with others. And those lives that we've touched and who have come to Christ as a result, we'll take them with us into eternity. And they will live together with us in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. And that's what gives our life meaning. That's what gives our life fulfillment. Our life matters because God created us and He made us for His purpose. He made each of us unique with various gifts and talents and abilities and things that we're passionate about, because as the Good News Version of the Bible says, He has created us for a life of good deeds, which He has already prepared for us to do. I'll give you an example. There are some very compassionate people who have taken up nursing or other types of jobs in the medical field because they just have this heart of compassion that they want to help people, that they want to be there for people that are going through difficult times in their life. You know what? God put that passion in you. God put that gifting. God put those skills and those abilities in you. And as you are ministering to those people, as you are serving them, as you are serving their physical needs, you are also there as the emissary of Christ. You are there to represent Christ, to minister His love to them, to minister His hope to them, to minister His encouragement to them. And you may not be able to blatantly walk into everybody's room and say, Christ loves you. But as you come in there and you are different than the other nurses or the other therapists or the other doctors, and you are different, they begin to recognize something different and it begins to open a door. And when you come into their room and they're downcast and you have a word of hope for them, it begins to open a door. God put those passions. He put those gifts. For some of you, He put a passion for teaching. And He's brought you across the path of children and young people that may never otherwise see the light of Jesus Christ. You are the only light in the midst of their darkness. You are there for a purpose, and you matter where you are. And you say, well, the school system says I can't share Christ. God can open doors for you in incredible ways. God can open doors for you. God has a plan for every one of our lives and for every area of our life. His plan is not just for the stuff we do at church on Sunday morning. His plan doesn't just cover 2 hours of our life on Sunday. His plan is for every area of our life. He has a plan for our family life, for our marriage, for our parenting. He has a plan for our work lives as well. He has a purpose, a will for each of our lives. He created us for good works that He appointed beforehand that we would do. Before I was ever born, God knew I was going to start this church. That's why He made me a mutt, because He knew I was going to be in a multi-ethnic community. So He made me a mutt. My dad was Lebanese, my mother Cuban, and I was born in Jamaica, West Indies, and raised in Oklahoma. How much more mixed up could you get? But before I was born, God had appointed a good work for me, and it was to minister in South Florida in a multi-ethnic community, and so He made me a mixed bag. God did the same in your life because He had an appointed purpose for you before the foundations of the world, and He has uniquely shaped you for that purpose. He placed us here, and He placed within us a desire to carry out His good works. And when we fail to do those good works, we get this nagging, empty feeling inside that we're missing something in life, that life is empty, that it's unfulfilling. It can even become frustrating. But when we begin to live life for His purpose, when we begin to fulfill and understand His will, not only at church and at home, but on the job, then is when we begin to live life to its fullest. That's when we begin to have that deep sense of joy and satisfaction. Would you close your eyes with me as we bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, I want to thank You right now for Your word. For Your word is life, Lord God. And Father, I pray that You would minister Your life into the heart of every hearer today. I want to thank You, Lord God, that You have told us in Your word that we matter. We matter because You created us. We matter because You love us. We matter because You have a purpose for us. We matter because this life is not the end, but we will spend all eternity with You. Father, I thank You that You have uniquely designed each and every one of us in this place, and You have an ordained purpose for every one of our lives. And I pray, oh God, that you would help each and every one of us to begin to understand and discover that purpose in every area of our life. Lord, do a work inside of us today that will change us both now and for eternity. Father, that from this moment forward, we will see ourselves walking on a path that has been ordained by you. That from this moment forth, we will rise up with a sense of purpose and destiny inside of us. From this moment forth, every action, everything that we do will be done intentionally to fulfill your will, your purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.